Welcome to Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. Dr. Rob Summerall's message this week, June 24th, 2018, is titled, May Your Generation Rise, and comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Our prayer is that the youth of Crossroads and our community will understand their vital role in God's redemptive plan, and that they will rise up to be the people that God is calling them to be. And now, Pastor Rob Summerall.
All right, if you got your Bibles today, I want to invite you to open up with me to the book of 1 Timothy, where we're going to be in chapter 4 in just a few minutes. I'm going to do something that I haven't done for a number of years. Today's a bit of an unusual sermon. I'm going to be preaching mostly to our young people, our students, our launch ministry kids who are going away to camp this week. I'm preaching mostly to them. But that doesn't mean that all the rest of you get off the hook quite so easily either, okay? So if you're under the age of 20, I need you to sit up real straight, okay? Okay, this is for you, right? Sit up straight, Aiden. That's you. Thank you. Okay. Right? Elbow them, wake them up, okay? Right? You guys listening over here? Stanley, you got them under control? Okay, very good. Very good. All right. Here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 11. You there? Command and teach these things. Well, what things, Paul? Oh, here he's going to answer us. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in life, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Young people, we need your generation to rise up. Okay, people in my generation right now, I mean, it's almost like millennials are the butt of every joke. Now, you guys aren't even millennials. Okay, millennials are the 20-somethings. I'm preaching to everybody 20 and under. Millennials are the 20-somethings, you know, the people that don't do any work, right? That's what, I told you, you're the butt of every joke, right? I mean, so, and it's just quite so edifying, our language towards millennials, you know. And so, you guys don't even have a name yet, but I will tell you the common perception that our society has is that everything that's wrong with the millennials will only go to the X factor with you. It's like, for all of their faux pas, for all of their shortcomings, that's only going to be magnified in your generation. And I'm calling, at least for the pocket of people that are in this room this morning, for you to commit to be different. For your generation to rise up. And this passage of Scripture really coincides with that, as Paul, who is a man at this point in time in prison, who's writing to a very young pastor, a fellow who's probably over his head in a pretty sizable city with a pretty decent-sized church, trying to lead them, and he's calling him to rise up, to be the kind of person who can impact change in his generation. And so if the sermon today has a big idea, it's this. It flows from this. Dear young person, you play a vital role in God's redemptive plan. You play a vital role in God's redemptive plan. Now, first of all, let me tell you what I'm not saying. Sometimes when people hear that, they think young people play a vital secondary role in God's redemptive plan. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you play a vital secondary role, a role that okay, maybe one day it'll be your role, but right now, the adults, they're primary in exercising God's redemptive plan in this world. No, that is not what I'm saying. You play a vital role in God's redemptive plan. In many ways, a vital primary role along with the other different aged saints of God. I'm also not saying that you play a delayed vital role, that one day you will play a vital role. I'm saying that today in God's economy, you play a vital role. Today, God has a word to say to us. And look at what he says here beginning in verse 11. He says, command these things. And what we have here after this is a list of imperatives. Imperatives are commands. And notice the first thing that he says. The first thing he says, if I was to summarize verse 12, it's be exemplary. Be exemplary. Look at what he says in verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. Be exemplary. Set the believers an example. In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So he gives these modifiers here. He wants you to understand the kind of example you're to set. But I think the primary point is that you are called to be the example. You're called to be the example. In other words, when people look at you, they should be able to see what a mature follower of Christ looks like. I want you to think about what a big task that is. Even God would say to a young man like Timothy, God would say to you, you're not, most of you are not fully adults yet, you're not paying taxes, you don't have to pay a mortgage, but yet when we look at your heart, when we look at your walk with Jesus, we should be able to see some maturity there. You should be on the road to maturation. Now, you won't fully have arrived there because the only time a person fully arrives on the road to maturation in the Christian life is when they die. But you're in the process of that. And so this idea that says you're kids and we don't expect much of you has to die. Because God expects for you to be exemplary. He's saying this to Timothy. I'm applying it to you. Look at what he says to Timothy about how he ought to be exemplary. But set the example for the believers in speech. How should you be exemplary? First of all, in your speech. Are the words you say words that set an example for how Christians should live? I'm not just talking about profanity and vulgarity, but though that certainly would be a part of this. But do we use the kind of language that builds others up? Do we use the kind of language that points others to Christ? Do we use the kind of language that is pleasing to the Lord? I don't know how it works at your house, but probably the number one struggle with my kids is this, right here. Now, I've thought about that. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And I've thought, how would I apply that to sins of the tongue? Like, somebody go get me my wire snips. Right? Let's just deal with it right now. But you know, okay, so how many of you young people will be honest and you'll say, yep, if I had to list the top five sins in my life, top five struggles, my tongue would be on that, okay? Come on, raise your hand. I want to see you. Come on, elbow your neighbor and tell them to raise their hand. Thank you. Okay, thank you for your honesty. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, Revelation 21:8. Okay, you can look that up later. It says liars go to hell. So when we deal with our tongue, We're dealing with the overflow of our heart. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so when disrespect is what comes across our tongue, it's because disrespect is what's bubbling up through our heart. When coarse talk comes across our tongue, it's because those coarse thoughts are what are marinating in our heart. And God would call you to set an example for the believers in your speech. Secondly, he says, set an example for the believers in speech and in conduct. I'm going to say in your behavior. I like the way the NIV translates that. It says in life, in speech and in life. What is he talking about? He's talking about your manner of living. The way that you do life. That ought to be an example for others. They ought to be able to look at you, and they ought to be able to see something of what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. The next thing he says in speech, in conduct, in love. So we need to set an example in our love. You've got to set an example in your love. So we should love the body of Christ. We should love our neighbor as ourself. We should demonstrate love. Why is it that sometimes in youth groups, people are just catty? I mean, claw your eyeball. Why is it that sometimes churches are full of mean people? Why is that? Because we are in sin towards this call that we would set an example in love. You know what love means? Love means I think more highly of you than I think of myself. I consider you before I consider me. Love means that I'm not just out to get what I want. You know, it's funny how much just being a Christian would make the world a better place. Right? You guys remember the day and age when somebody would come behind you at the store and you'd hold the door open for them when they walk in? Just a common courtesy. Right? I hope some of you still do that. Right? One of the worst things that ever happened to our manners are these Star Trek doors that open up when you walk in. Right? You guys remember that? Somebody, you're like, okay. And listen, this happened to me the other day. We were going into a restaurant. Man, the line was long. And you know how it is. Like, I said, Michelle, just slow down to about 15 miles an hour. I'll drop and do a roll out of the car, and I'll beat these people to get in front of the line to get our names on the list. Right? And she does that, and man, I got there right at the door. This is what the Lord does to me. I get right at the door, and there's a sweet little group of senior adults coming in behind me. I mean, right on my heels. Now, I honestly tried to get there quick enough where I didn't have to stand there and hold the door open for them. But I'm just not as quick as I used to be. God forgive me. So I stood there, and I held the door open for them, and they went on in. Because I know that somewhere my mama would just like be zapping me with her eyeballs if I didn't do that. That's a different story, but mamas, you should probably zap a little more. We've got to set an example in love. And some of that is just common courtesy, but some of it is loving people that are prickly. There are people God puts in your life, And loving them is like trying to hug a porcupine. It's not easy to love them. Some of you are like, I don't have anybody in my life like that. Well, that means that you're that person in somebody else's life. You either have that person in your life or you are that person in somebody else's life. And we have those people in our lives. And I mean, the more you try to love them, it's like the more it hurts you. But the call of Christ is that we would love them anyway. That we would love them with an unconditional love. And young people, that's what God's called you to. And listen, I can tell you, I've been to camp so many different times, dozens of times. And about Wednesday, your hairbrush is going to go missing, ladies, at camp. And you're going to be convinced that Sister Grumbly Gus is the one that stole it, right? Now, trust me, it'll happen. On Friday, you'll find your hairbrush underneath your socks. So just chill out. And instead, love them. Love them. It's okay. It's okay. You know, I'm talking about loving those people. There was a kid in my youth group a number of years ago, and I'm sure we have this kid in our youth group, and I won't call his name because I'm not sure who he is. But he's that kid who, you know, you tell all the kids, look, on the way home, we're going to stop and we're going to get dinner at McDonald's because it's a long bus ride home. So everybody make sure that you save $6 for McDonald's. Okay? Now, he's the kid who's going to, the first stop at the gas station, he's going to come out with 17 Reese's Cups and 3 Dr. Peppers. And when he gets to McDonald's, he ain't going to have a penny. And he's going to be sitting there and like, oh, man, I ain't got no money. I don't know what to do. Listen, God calls us to love that knucklehead. Right? And so I'm going to buy him a hamburger, and I'm going to lick the top of that bun. That was kind of a joke. Some of y'all are offended. It really was a joke. Don't do that. We've got to love people. People are not always going to make the best decisions. He says that we've got to love in our, set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith. This is your spiritual walk. Did you know that you could be a third or a fourth grader and have Jesus in your heart and sometimes set an example for other people in your spiritual walk? That God could use you to set an example for people. He commands Timothy to set that example. And that means that we need to be people who have spiritual disciplines, that we know what it means to pray, that we know what it means to be committed to Bible study, that we know what it is to be committed to attending church. And then lastly, he says, in purity. He's talking about purity of heart. I think we're talking about ethics of all kinds. I think we certainly could apply this to our romantic life, where there's purity there. So a word to our youth is, first of all, be exemplary. Second of all, we see in verse 13, read that with me. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So the second word I would say to you is devote yourself to Scripture. He tells Timothy that. I think that we can see all throughout the Bible where we are called to devote ourselves to Scripture. He tells him to do that in three different ways, I think. First of all, to do it publicly. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. That's part of what we're doing here. That's part of what some of our young people are doing on Thursdays when they meet at Vibe and they're opening up their Bibles and they're studying theology. That's part of what happens when you meet on Wednesday nights in Launch. And in student ministry, you're devoting yourself to the public reading of Scripture. But that's not enough. You also need to do it privately. He says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Now, those are public things, but he's calling Timothy to do that, which would require him to prepare in private. So I want to tell you that whether you're called to the ministry of teaching or not, you should devote yourself to Scripture privately. You need to find a Bible, a translation that you can understand. You need to diligently study God's Word. Find a notebook and journal some of your thoughts and write down some of your questions and approach your leaders and your mentors with those questions, your parents. Ask them to help you on that journey. You should memorize Scripture. Study it to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed. Be a person who is devoted to the Scripture, publicly, privately, and then thirdly, for good measure, persistently. Don't. It's interesting that the tense of these verbs is in the perfect. So he's telling them to do it and keep on doing it. Be persistent in that. Verse 14, look at what he says here in verse 14. He says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Now, Timothy had gone through a setting aside where a council of elders had come together and they'd laid their hands on him. And Paul's saying, don't forget that gift that you have. I can say to you with clear conscience that if Jesus Christ lives in your life, that you too have a spiritual gifting that God has put in you for the benefit of the body of Christ. Point number one, you have a spiritual gift. So, you know, there's an argument. Do people have a spiritual gift or do they have spiritual gifts? Well, I want a lot, so I'm going to say that some people are blessed with many, right? But we know that in Scripture that God has gifted the body with certain offices that are gifts, but then within individuals, he's given gifts. There are some people that have the gift of discernment. There are some people that have the gift of encouragement. There are some people that have the gift of teaching. There are some people that have the gift of hospitality. And on I could go. There are gifts. And listen, those gifts do develop throughout our lives, but they're not absent in the life of a young Christian. They're there. They will be developed more fully in your life, but they're not absent. And no matter how young you are, if you are in Christ, you can use your gift today. Today. Your gift, what should I use it for? Well, second thing I would say to you is it is for edification. Notice what he says here in the text. He said, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which is given you by the prophecy with the council of elders laid with their hands on you." When they laid their hands on you. What was that gift for? That gift was for the building up of the church. And so the word edification just means to build up. The gift that God has given you is for the building up of others who are in the body of Christ. He has gifted you for that purpose. Use your gifts. This past weekend, my sister and her kids were in town, and we snuck over and we saw the blockbuster of the summer so far, The Incredibles 2. No spoilers here. I'm not going to spoil anything that's not already in a movie trailer. The youngest Incredible, his name is Jack-Jack. He's not even potty trained yet. He's still in diapers. Now, when you got the Incredibles, you got Mr. Incredible, and he's got super strength and indestructibility. You've got Mom Helen, who is Elastigirl, and she's able to morph and to stretch. You've got Violet, who can cast force fields and turn invisible. And you've got Dash, who can run so fast, even he can skim across the top of water. But nobody's quite sure about Jack-Jack. He is. About to get some help preaching this morning. Let me tell you about Jack-Jack. I don't want to tell you too much. He's gifted. You can tell that in the trailers. Now here it is. I was thinking about my sermon, and I was sitting in the movie, and I thought, wow, this is perfect. If you're in the family, even if you're still not toilet trained, you're still imbued with gifts. Translate that illustration to the Christian community. Even for the person in this room that is the babiest of Christians, you are still imbued with gifts that God has given you to edify the body of Christ. to build up the body of Christ. So use your gifts, young people. Number four, I want to tell you in verse 15, look here. He says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Go all in. Go all in. One of the things that concerns me about young people, and I want to specialize this, young people in Crossroads. One of the things that concerns me about our young people in Crossroads, and parents, I want to invite you to pray with me for this week, is that sometimes I look around and I don't see a zeal for the Lord that I hope to see there. There's not a zealousness for the things of God. And almost always when there's a lack of zeal, it's because people are sticking their toe into what it means to follow Christ. They're not going all in. We were at the pool the other day, and Anna Grace was practicing her dives, and she's gotten so good at it. She's gotten so much better. Used to, like when she would dive, she'd do some magnificent belly flops. Not anymore, man. She's got some grace, and she goes. And so I was challenging her to dive not just from the side of the pool where she was comfortable, but to get out on the end of the board. And, you know, you're a little bit higher, and it's a little bit more difficult. And she did really well. It wasn't like a belly flop of before, but still those legs kind of slapped the ground. And I said, sweetheart, if you want to be good, you got to commit. You just got to say, I'm going to dive. She said, okay, let me try it again. And she did it, and it had all the grace and the elegance that you would think that my daughter would have. It was beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Now listen, the Christian faith is like that. When you try to do it in part, when you try to do it, when you're like, yeah, I'll follow Jesus in this way, but not this way, a cafeteria style follow Jesus, you're just going to make a mess, friends. Remember Revelation last week, Laodicea? You're neither hot, you're neither cold. I'll spew you out of my mouth. One of my prayers for you this week is that there would be a zeal that bubbles up out of your heart to want to follow the Lord, not because your pastor wants it or because your mom and dad expect it, but because you're serving your Savior. You got to go all in. The last thing I want to say to you is found in verse 16. Look at what he says here. It says, keep a close watch on yourself and to the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Two things here, be careful and consistent. He says, keep a close watch on yourself. He's being careful. Persist in this. He's saying, be consistent. So first we have to do is we have to keep a close watch on ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. Examine yourself. How should you examine yourself? First of all, you need to examine yourself in theology. Are you believing aright about God? Second, you need to examine yourself in your conduct. Are you behaving aright towards God? And then you need to enrich others. He says, persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Oh, young people, this is going to be a great week. I mean, our kids are leaving this morning. Our students are leaving tomorrow morning. And God is going to meet with you in powerful ways. And I can't wait to hear what fruit that's going to yield in the days ahead, how that's going to change your hearts, how it's going to transform. Listen, I'm expecting this week to transform our church. Not just a few people. No, I can't get out of here without saying something to us old people. All of these, I've thought about what would cause Paul to say these kinds of things? I mean, other than the obvious inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but what is rambling around in his thinking that would cause him to say these things to this young man? And it led me to five questions that every person that's not a person going to camp this week, every person that's older needs to ask themselves. Number one, do we expect enough from our youth? What did Paul expect from this young man? He expected him to be an example for the believer. Do we expect enough? I came to the conclusion that no, we don't expect enough, and I even thought about, well, then why don't we expect enough? And I came to an answer. I think I'm right. I may not be right in all instances, but I think I'm right. But I don't like it. Why don't we expect more out of them? I think a lot of times the reason we don't want to expect more out of them is that it would shame us for the way that we half-heartedly follow Christ. It's easy to see when they're sticking their toe in the faith pool and not going all in, but we have more sophisticated ways of hiding that. Do we expect enough? Two, do we pray diligently for our youth? Paul repeatedly prays for Timothy. He begins this by praying for him. He closes this epistle by praying for him. He prays for saints all over the place. Are we diligently praying for our young people? I hope you will this week. Number three, do we give ourselves sacrificially and consistently to our youth? Do you give yourself as much to your child's spiritual development as you do to their academic development? Have you spent more time teaching your son or your grandson how to get his curveball not to hang than you have how to not get his prayers to hang? Have we spent more time teaching our kids how to fish than we have to fish for men? Do we give ourselves sacrificially and consistently to our youth? Number four, do we build up the giftedness of our youth? Do we recognize those gifts? Do we affirm those gifts? Do we give them attaboy, attagirls? Congratulate them and praise them. Number five, do we model discipleship for our youth? One of the things that Paul says all the time, and it challenges me to the core, is he says, live like me. Do like I do. Can we say to our young people, follow me? And that'll be a good start for what it means to follow Jesus. May your generation rise. May you do great things for the Lord. Today we're going to have a different kind of invitation. I'm going to ask if you're going to camp this week, if you're a kid or a student going to camp this week, or a volunteer, to stand up where you are. And I'm going to ask if you're 20 and under to join them in standing. Come on, 20 and under, stand up. Okay. All right. Thank you. Young people, we love you. I don't sit up here to try to make you feel small today. I want to challenge you to greatness for the kingdom of God. There is greatness pent up in you by the power of God. And it is our awesome privilege this morning to pray for you. So I'm going to ask you to move around a little bit. It's been a little bit different this morning. Stand up. Keep standing up. Don't sit down. But adults, I'm going to invite you to kind of just make little huddles throughout this sanctuary around some of these young people. Just go ahead and move right now. And we're going to pray for them. I want to ask you to take a second right now and to pray over that young person, whether it's silently or aloud. You can do it however you want. Just go ahead right now. You can do that in your huddle. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray over these young people today. We pray that, Lord, that you would help their hearts to be ground that is toiled and tilled by the Word of God. Even what's happened this past week and this morning, God, as they get ready to go off to camp, that Lord, that they would be ready to receive the Word of God. Lord, I know that not all of the people that we're praying for this morning are going to camp this week. We pray for them too, Lord. We pray that you would help us to use the days of our early adulthood, the days of our youth, to be, Lord, mightily impactful for your kingdom. God, I want to thank you for the families that are represented, Lord, by these young people. I pray for moms and dads, that they would lead out with integrity, with compassion, with a real zeal for your kingdom and for your name. And that, God, that we wouldn't have a generation of kids that are sort of apathetic for the things of God. But Lord, we pray that zeal would consume us for the things of God. The Lord, that you would set us ablaze for your glory and for your name. And Father, I want to thank you so much for the leaders that are going this week. Lord, I know that they're taking time off. They're spending their vacation time. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless them abundantly. That God, that you would give them added energy this week, that you'd give them good weather, that you would, Lord, give safety to our kids, traveling mercies as they travel. And Lord, as our kids are away and our households are a kid or two light, Lord, I pray that would be good times for moms and dads to connect with each other and to be stirred as they pray together for their family. That God, that it would change. Lord, we pray that this week would change our church, that it would make us a better representation of who you are, Lord, that it would make us a better, more faithful people of God as we have all generations that are serving you with hearts that are ablaze for your glory. And we pray it in the strong and the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You can find your ways back to your seat.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. We invite you to join us live every Sunday morning at 401 West Poplar Street in Elizabethtown. We have life groups for all ages that begin at 9:15, and our worship service starts at 10:30. Please stop by our Welcome Center, and we would be happy to help you get to the right place. For more information about our church, who we are, and to learn more about opportunities for worship, visit us online at www.crossroadsetown.com. God bless you, and have a great week.